My very first year of seminary, when I was still at St. Charles in Philadelphia, I was headed down to the D.C. area for my vacation. And driving was my classmate, Rich Miserandino, who's now a wonderful priest, but was, and I assume still is, a terrible driver. And you can tell him I said so. We decided to let him drive, and he had this habit of only having two ways of driving the car, either with the gas pedal all the way down or slamming on the brakes, and there was not a lot of in between. So we were coming down on a Friday afternoon, and it was stop-and-go traffic, and the entire way we were either speeding right up to the car in front of us or slamming on the brakes to stop from hitting him. And it was a long trip because there was traffic, it was an afternoon, and after about 2 hours, he pulled over for a cup of coffee, and my friend Father Seth Wozniak and I each bought Dramamine because we had both gotten car sick. It doesn't really work to go from 0 to 60 all the time, to take somebody from where they're at a dead stop all the way to the totality. And our Lord, who created us, recognizes that about human beings. And so he never takes us from 0 to 60. He takes us along like a master teacher slowly, often over the course of millennia, when we're ready for the fullness of truth. He points us to the truth, with a kind of pedagogy of arrows, I would say. You know, there's a scene at the end of the latest James Bond movie where James Bond comes to the old headquarters that he once worked in, and the villain is at the top and wants James Bond to find him. And so he puts arrows all the way through the building. And there's hazards all the way along the way, but eventually he gets to where he needs to be. Well, God's sort of done the same thing. He's pointing to himself and how to receive him, but he does it bit by bit. Now, he's not a criminal mastermind at the top of the, you know, the building like this guy was, but he's pointing us in love in this case. Every analogy breaks down eventually. And so, if we look at the totality of our experience of God, we see somebody who's taking us bit by bit towards this very night. When he first encounters and breaks into time human beings as a revealed God with Abraham, he takes Abraham to Melchizedek, who offers bread and wine as a foreshadowing of the offering of the Eucharist. When he gives the law to Moses, as we read about today, he gives the Passover feast, a meal that saves on that night. Later, during their 40 years in the desert, which preshadows the 40 days we spend in Lent, he gives them manna in the desert to feed them bodily. And even in his own ministry, Jesus is always pointing forward to tonight. When he fed the 5,000, he went back and talked about the Passover. He talked about the manna in the desert, showing that those had been what's pointing to this night. And he checks in with them at that 5,000, feeding the 5,000, as being a prefigurement of the greater miracle he was going to work. The next day, in the synagogue at Capernaum, he talks about eating his body and drinking his blood, the farthest that God had ever sent us in one moment. But there had to be a point when we were ready to hear it. And many were not. Many left him that day. But the 12 apostles stayed because he had had the time to teach them. Then he gives us, at the very beginning of the Last Supper, this washing of the feet. Even that is pointing to the real mystery that's about to take place. Because ultimately, the Eucharist, which is being pointed to, is going to draw us into service because he places himself in the service of all in the Eucharist to send us out on our mission. And then the great moment comes when he takes bread and transforms it into his very body, and takes wine and transforms it into his blood. The symbol remains the same. The accidents still looks and smells like bread, tastes like wine, and yet he's given us his very self in the Eucharist. And we have to understand then that St. Paul points back to this moment. Even the earliest Christians knew that this was the pivotal moment in Christianity and really in salvation history, because he speaks about how you take bread, break it, distribute it among the people gathered, and that is the Eucharist. And the same with the wine. Even the very early Christians were already celebrating the Mass. And he says, as Christ says, that we do this in remembrance of him. And that's what makes tonight different than every other night. It makes every Mass different than any other event in our human history. Because remembrance for the Jews does not mean remembering George Washington crossing the Delaware. George Washington was just a man. And so, great as man as he was, we remember the things that he did, but they happened centuries ago, and they're not happening now. So we remember. But for the Jews, remembering is a living tradition. Remembering is to bring back, to represent, to re-present what happened and what continues to happen. There's a reason why they have at their Seder meals an empty chair for Elijah. Not because they're remembering that Elijah was, but they're remembering that Elijah is among them now, as he was taken up into heaven. And so for the Jews, and certainly for Jesus and the apostles, to remember is to make present over and over again the same reality. Jesus was, unlike George Washington, also fully divine. So in his human nature, the Last Supper took place over 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. But in his divine nature, he is outside of time and place. And so the same sacrifice of the cross that makes the Eucharist possible, and that same meal that took place on Holy Thursday, is still present to us tonight and at every Mass. In the same way, it was present then. This is how the sacrifice of the Mass is not a continual re-sacrifice of Christ. There is only one sacrifice, but because Jesus is both God and man, as God, that sacrifice continues without end for our salvation. And we point forward even further. You know, there's a reason why Scripture ends with the book of Revelation and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Because although the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Christ, it is veiled under the appearance of bread and wine. And so it is a foretaste of what will happen in heaven when we see God face to face, when we are wrapped up in the never-ending wedding feast of the Lamb, described so eloquently in the book of Revelation. And so, everything that happens tonight is not a remembrance of what happened 2,000 years ago. It's a continuation of what was and what is. So tonight when we gather here, we're not looking backwards. We're looking to the here and now, because we truly are gathered together around the altar, the same way the apostles were gathered around Jesus and are present with us tonight. When we walk into this church, we walk into the upper room. We gather around Jesus with the apostles and all the saints and angels throughout history, wrapped up in that eternal now. And we look forward to that day when, like the last book of the Bible, we are brought into the wedding feast of the Lamb. Because heaven is ultimately where all of those arrows that God has set up in our lives are pointed. And that one, you can put the pedal to the metal to get there.